Thank you, Barbara and Karen. And if you please turn with me to Psalm 119, Psalm 119. Our scripture reading this morning will come from verses 9 through 16 of Psalm 119. So please listen and read along as I read aloud. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word.
You can also open your Bibles from there. Hold your place there, please. But also find in your Bibles James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We get to read about and hear about good news when we open our Bibles. I asked this morning, Pastor Rob, and we got here 6:30 for our morning meetings. I asked him, what happened in sports this week? What do I need to know? And he gave me the rundown. Apparently, there's good news. We win baseball games like crazy. And Ohio State won football game yesterday. So everything's good. It's all good news. Everything we care about, all the good guys are winning. And now if you are cheering for some other team that's not a good guy, then it's maybe today's not a good day. But I'll just tell you, it's easier to look at your faces when the good guys are winning than when they're losing. You're just an easier audience to preach to. You really are. Because things are going right. The world is looking up. Things are bright and blessed when the Indians are winning in tremendous form like they have been. And everybody likes good news. We all like good news, don't we? So we open our Bibles and we read good news. Okay, James chapter 1. Here's our theme during the month of October, as we emphasize our missions program around the world. We're coming to grips with the fact that the gospel makes certain demands on our lives. I'm reading now just verse 27, James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The true gospel makes certain demands on our lives. Last time together, we saw that it made this demand of authenticity. Verses 22 down through verse 26 and 27, we see this, be doers of the word and not hearers only. There's got to be an authenticity to this gospel. Pure religion, real true theology, real conversion of heart makes the demand of authenticity. It also makes the demand of compassion to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction. And it also makes the demand of holiness to keep oneself unspotted from the world. As we said last time, it was authenticity. Here we highlighted that truth, that it must be authentic. Next week, Pastor Nate will be preaching, and we will highlight the fact that the true gospel makes the demand of compassion. We'll highlight the part of our missions and the part of our mission budget and the part of our lives that's all about our compassion for others around us. Next week, we'll feature that in our time together. This week, in this passage of Scripture, we come to focus on the fact that the true gospel makes certain demands of holiness in our lives. In other words, we are to keep ourselves unstained from the world. Now, can you read that verse and think, okay, great, that's all good news, I'm off the hook, no problem there? Or does your mind immediately go to some kind of shortcoming, some kind of stain on your life or your testimony? Three co-workers were at lunch when they were confessing their shortcomings to each other. "I drink too much," says the first man. "In fact, I keep a bottle in my desk drawer." "I shorted petty cash," admitted the second one, "just last week, and I still have the money in my wallet now." They turned to the third one and said, "What about you?" And that person said, "I've just got to confess, I'm a terrible gossip." Uh-oh. Told the wrong guy. Okay, so let's just go around the room one at a time. We'll start on the back row. Let's confess our shortcomings together today, okay? Shall we? Or would you feel more comfortable if we started here in the front? Where would we like to start that exercise? Right here in the pulpit? We wouldn't want to start that exercise anywhere, would we? No. But there it is, right there in Holy Scripture. Keep yourself unstained from the world. Now let me ask you a question. Is there a way to keep stains off your clothes? Is there a way you can keep your clothes unstained? Did you know there is a product for that? You know what it's called? It's called a fabric protection product. Did you know that there really is? You can go to the store and buy a product that if you spray it on your fabric, or even if you spray it on your upholstery, or if you spray it on your carpet, it will... It's called, you know, fabric protection. It helps to keep stains off your clothes. I wonder, is there a way to keep stains off my life? Would there be a spiritual Scotch guard that we could think about this morning? Would be something we could do to protect our testimony as Christians, to keep ourselves unstained as we go to work this coming week? Last week, many of us, on the post-it note that was given to us, put our names on the poster over there that says, "Living Godly Lives." We said, this is part of what we want to do this week. We really want to live a godly life. We're all about learning God's Word, but we want to take it to the next step. We really want to be the kind of church where people are living godly lives, and for that matter, loving God's people and leading others to Christ. We believe that's a part of who we are as a church, and we've all, many of us said, in a special way, this week, we want to live out the gospel implications in our lives. Well, is there a way, as we think about the gospel and its demands, that we live unstained from this world, is there a way we could keep the stains out and keep them off of our lives? Well, let me suggest two or three things this morning. Number one, recognize the slippery slope of sin. We often have to admit the fact that there's this downward spiral. Because we are born sinners, because we're depraved by nature, that's just true of the human race. And even still for Christians, that the slope of sin is tilted downward, isn't it? We simply have to recognize that and make accommodation for it. For instance, we know that there is friendship with the world. In fact, right here in this book, James chapter 4, verse 4 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Friendship with the world is a stumbling block that leads to love for the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is, get this, passing away along with all of its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Friendship with the world leads to loving the world, which then leads to being conformed to the world. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect to Him. Friendship with the world leads to loving the world, meaning that you're going to be pressed into the mold of the world eventually and ultimately. 1 Corinthians 11:32 says, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Condemnation with the world goes right along with that path. So we've got to find that, starting way back up at the top, that we don't allow ourselves that sense of friendship with the world that ultimately leads to love for the world and conformity to the world and then to condemnation with the world. Now you may say, well, yeah, we all agree with the theory of that, but what does that look like in real life? Well, think about Lot. You know, Old Testament Lot, Genesis chapter 13. Think about Lot's slippery slope of sin. Well, he chose the plain of Jordan. When he had the options and when he had the choice, he chose toward Sodom and Gomorrah. He eventually then dwelt in the cities of the plain. Ultimately, he pitched his tent as far as Sodom. He lived in a home in Sodom, chapter 14. And then he was found sitting at the gate in Sodom, ultimately in and among. It all kind of started with he and Abram saying, where do you want to go? what's the ultimate option? And if you just take a look at that passage in Genesis chapter 13, just simply notice this maybe incidental small thing at the very beginning. Now, Abram was rich in livestock and in silver and in gold, and he journeyed on to the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he made an altar at the first, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord, and Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and it goes on to describe that. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And it comes down to this place. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left, I'll take the right. If you take the right, I'll take the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the gardens of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and he journeyed toward the east. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. What did Abram do just before he made that choice? It says here, not only did he build that altar and go there for worship, but there he called upon the name of the Lord. What did Lot do before he made the choice of pitching his tent ultimately toward Sodom and what we know the rest of that story to be, ultimately ending up in Sodom and his whole family and all that? What did Lot do before he made those choices? Nothing. He simply let his eyes look at what would be prosperous, what would be easier, what would be bountiful, what would look like the good life. He did not, as Abram did, consult the Lord. And he let what seemed to be an innocent decision, one that maybe wouldn't have too much ramification, one way or another, it doesn't really matter. But one thing led to another, which led to another, and ultimately, morals increasingly were corrupted. If you read on to chapter 19 and the whole ramifications of the story, he lost everything dear to him, including his wife, his sons-in-law, his home, his wealth. His daughters were ruined morally. The whole way that story goes, you could say a lot went wrong in Sodom. It was a lot of bad choices. And you could just keep multiplying sentences like that for the rest of the day. I mean, it started out seemingly innocent. Small little things, small choices seemingly. But one choice led to another, which led to another, which led to another. And it was his classic slippery slope of sin. Recognize that that's how it works. The first thing is just to recognize that's the way it works. There's that element in play in the choices that we make. Secondly, avoid that slippery slope of sin. I know I've got you in two different places there in the book of James and Psalm 119. Would you look at one other place? Psalm 1. You're maybe already close. I figured I could just pick one right there in that same book of Psalms that you're maybe already got a marker in. Avoiding the slippery slope of sin. Look at how obvious that's laid out in Psalm 1. Really, verses 1 to 3, but even just in the first verse, what's it say? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. What does the slippery slope of sin indicate there? You're blessed if you do not go down that slippery slope of starting there, just walking together with the world, ultimately lingering and standing in that place, and ultimately sitting down among them and becoming just like them. The blessed is the man that doesn't go down that slippery slope of sin, because we recognize that starting back here with walking with them, just buddies, just pals, just going along with what they say, and then standing to linger and saying, you know what you're saying? It makes sense. I can understand that. Yeah, that's probably right. And then sitting down with them and saying, you know, I guess I'm just one of them, just part of the world, just going along with the flow. Blessed is the man that does not do that. You may say, well, yeah, I get the concept there, but what's being said? Well, here's the principle, that small sins often lead to big sins. That's just the way it works. We compromise on one small thing, and then it leads to the next, and it leads to the next. In other words, you tell a little lie, and ultimately it ends up to be a what? A big lie. Okay, so just take that and translate that into everything. I stole a little thing at the work, at the office, or wherever. I stole something little, and then ultimately end up, you know, taking something that's not mine that's a whole lot more of an issue. It just is that small sins, if I don't deal with them when they're small, is the point, they often lead to becoming much bigger things. Here's the principle. It's often the smallest thing that can pose the greatest risk to our spiritual health. Okay? So, what's the deadliest animals? What are the deadliest animals in the world? Deadliest animals in the world? I'm reading here. Sharks and wolves kill an average of 10 people every year. So, what do? You stay away from sharks. You don't play with wolves. Because they kill 10 people every year. Elephants and lions kill 100 people per year. That's why you don't have an elephant in your backyard. You've got to have a special permit if you've got an elephant in your backyard. Because they kill 100 people every year. That's why you have a cat in your house and not a lion in your house. That's why. Right? I can't understand why anybody would have a cat. But many of you probably have cats in your house. Hippopotamuses kill 500 people a year. Now, there's a lot of reasons why you don't have a hippopotamus in your backyard. There's just a whole lot of reasons, but that's another one right there. 500 people a year. Here it is. Crocodiles kill 1,000 people every year. Snakes kill, I need to be talking to some of you, because I have a feeling some of you have snakes. Snakes kill 50,000 people a year. 50,000 people a year. But there's something worse. World Health Organization tells us this, that 1 million people a year die. One child dies every 30 seconds from the bite of this creature. This creature can give you encephalitis, yellow fever, West Nile virus, the Zika, malaria. I could go on with a whole long list. You know what I'm talking about? The deadliest thing we come in contact with. 1 million people a year. It's often the small things that we tolerate that end up killing us spiritually. Avoiding that slippery slope of sin starts with recognizing that it's that mosquito of sin that causes me to tolerate and tolerate and tolerate and then ultimately get bitten in a way that can be fatal. Think of King David. We thought about Lot, and we recognize the slippery slope of sin for him. What about King David? He remained in Jerusalem at the time when kings go out to battle, we're told in 2 Samuel 11. When it's normally time to go out to battle, he made the seemingly mosquito decision to stay home. And he noticed Bathsheba. You know the story. I hope you know the story. He noticed her bathing, which began a lustful thought. He sent for her, and that grew into adultery. And then he set out to deceive others about the results of all of that. And then ultimately, each step further led into more and more sin, which culminated in murder. And that list actually just keeps on going. There's only so much space on the page. In other words, walking for a while with the sin, standing and lingering in it for a while, and then just sitting down in the mess of it. That's the process. Avoiding that slippery slope starts with the next verse, though. Chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And now we've turned the corner to see what kind of scotch guard can help me resist the stains and spots of sin on my life. I got to recognize that this slippery slope pattern is there. I got to recognize that I'm a sinner by heart and by nature, and that's just the way I will inevitably go unless something stops that. I got to recognize my feet of clay, my weakness, my pull toward what is wrong. I can't just drift spiritually. I must anchor myself. Where and how? In the law of the Lord. And not just out of duty. But my delight is in the law of the Lord. Not just because my youth pastor has a program by which on junior high school, if I memorize one verse a week, I might ultimately get to the laser tag party. Is that what it is? Is it some kind of a laser? I don't know. You memorize one verse a week for so many times, and then we go out for the... Oh, it's not just duty. Somebody told me I got to. It's not just my parents make me read the Bible every day, and oh, my parents are so awful. No, it's the delight of my heart to be invested in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's how we stop the slippery slope of sin. If we're going to move toward holiness, we've got to move there. How can I Scotch guard my life? Now, let's go to the passage that we've highlighted for today, Psalm 119, and here's the detailed answer. We've got the principle, delight in God's word. Delight in it, the law of the Lord. But how can I have a system in place by which the spottedness of the world can stay off the testimony of my life? Here's the answer. How can a young man keep his way pure? That answer, that could be set up by, how can I Scotch guard my life to keep the spots off? Could be the same question. And here's the answer, by guarding it according to your word. It is God's word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. In other words, study it. This is what these verses are telling us. Study God's word. Know its author. Commit to doing what you read. Treasure it up. Worship its author. Conform to it. Declare it. Rejoice in it. That's what these verses are telling us. Store it up in your heart and mind. Verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Rejoice in it. Delight in it. Let this be the joy of your heart, that when you read God's will and God's way, you have a heart to do it. It won't happen, though, unless we intentionally make it so. That's why we have incentive programs in Awana for the kids to learn the Bible verses. That's why we have incentive programs for the junior high school or the high schooler. That's why we say this is so important for us that we're going to help each other know how important it is by shaping our programming around that goal. Will we delight in and meditate on and worship the author of God's holy word? So just let me ask you the question. What brings you delight today? Now, if you just ask me that about what brings me delight, and some say my first answer would be Toffs ice cream. Okay, I'll just say it. I'll say it right here in front of God and everybody. Now, what delights you? Okay, there we go. Oh, what delights you? The Indians winning the World Series. That would be nice. You know, think about all the things that would bring you delight. And most all of that would be legitimate stuff, right? You know, all legitimate stuff. But do we and can we say, is there anybody in the room today that could really say, I delight in the law of the Lord? Or are we more likely to delight in the lure of the world? You know, everything we see on television, everything in the movies, everything in the music we listen to, some of that is indicating that we're delighting in the lure of the world. But we're recognizing here that that's a slippery slope for us. That's a dangerous place to be in. It's the stepping on the spiritual banana peel that causes our feet to go flying out from underneath us, and there we're vulnerable. But if we were to back up and take the careful steps of delighting in the law of the Lord, you see, I've hardly ever counseled with a couple that was breaking up in their marriage, or I've hardly ever counseled with somebody that was in deep, dark sin that didn't start way back here neglecting their time in the Word, neglecting to come as faithfully to church as they used to, just not putting a priority on. You see what I'm saying? That's what always happens. It's the growing cold in our delight of God's Word and God's people and God's programming. You know, we grow cold in that. You know, kind of figuratively, we're on the front row for a while, then we're in the middle row for a while, then we're on the back row for a while, then we're not in the door at all. it just keeps, you can just watch the pattern happen. When we keep delighting in the lure of the world, then the law of the Lord takes less and less emphasis in our life, and the slippery slope is going. There it's being activated. And you can just watch that friendship with the world turn into love for the world and conformity to the world. And there it goes. James 1:27 is telling us our effectiveness for the gospel of Christ is tied to our holiness as a result of the gospel of Christ. Really, that's what that passage is saying. Our effectiveness for the gospel is tied to our holiness as a result of the gospel in our lives. We've got to come to grips with the fact that it is the principles of God's word activated in our heart and mind by the power of the Holy Spirit when we intentionally open our hearts to it that transform the heart and mind. And therefore, we present ourselves as living sacrifices before God. Therefore, we live out the true gospel. So what are our next steps? So let me just ask you this. Are stains spoiling your witness for Christ today? Are they? We know this, that there is a scotch guard, a spiritual testimony protection you can have for your life. But what if there's already a stain there? Frankly, it didn't go well this week. That one incident and that second one and that third one. What if there are stains on your testimony? What do you do about that? Yesterday, Faith and I went up to Michigan to be with a couple of our kids and their families. There were a number of little kids, grandkids' birthdays to be celebrated, so we had cake and candles and silly hats and things. And one of the activities of the day was Chris and Bob have a golf cart, and riding around on their golf cart on their property, Josiah had a popsicle, you know, popsicle. When you're riding in a golf cart in the wind and everything, popsicles tend to melt and splatter. When I came home from that, I don't think Josiah ate any of his popsicle. It was all on my lap. Spots all over my shirt and my shorts, and I was a mess. Spots everywhere. He didn't enjoy much of his popsicle, and I didn't enjoy his popsicle either. It just made me look spotted. So we drove home from Michigan, you know, drive up in the morning, drive back in the evening. And first thing I did when I got home, changed clothes, went down to the basement, and I sprayed my pair of shorts and my shirt with, do you have any stain remover at your house? Stain remover? If you spray your clothes with a stain remover, chances are better that it might actually come, that stain might come out when you actually do the wash, right? So I coated my clothes with a stain remover. Here's the principle, right? The sooner you treat the stain, the more successful the stain remove process, right? Isn't that right? I'm pretty good at laundry. These are things, I'm talking about things I know about. You know, I'm somewhat of an expert. I know these things. I didn't used to know these things, but recently I've been made to know these things. I know that the sooner you treat that stain, the more successfully you're going to remove that stain. I know that to be the truth. And 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There really is a spot remover for our testimony that is effective, particularly the sooner we get at it. You know, the sooner we recognize where we are on that slippery slope of sin. The ramifications keep getting more and more dramatic as we let that stain sit and harden. And you could, you know, you put that garment through the washing machine, and if it didn't really come out and you put it into the dryer, you take it out of the dryer, guess what? It's set. Yeah, some of you men know what I'm talking about. That was kind of a joke there. That was. We'll commiserate in the lobby afterwards, all of us who know that. The fact is, if we get to it quickly, Lord, I gossiped, I overate, I told a lie, I misrepresented the truth, I was unkind to that person, I slandered their character, if we get to it, you know, I neglected that opportunity to witness, I froze up in fear because, in other words, if we confessed what seems like a mosquito issue to the Lord and keep current that way, well, you know, the stains have a way of being treated better, having better result than hardening our heart and stiffening our neck against Him. And of course, it all starts with that ultimate cleansing that we have in salvation. Do you realize that your sin could be washed away and you could receive eternal life from Christ? Did you know that? Did you know? The Bible says in John 1:12, yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And consequently, to have our position in Christ cleansed and made right and whole, and to actually receive the position of the righteousness and the cleansingness of Christ on our position in Him. That's called salvation. You can have that instantly. Now, spiritual maturity isn't instantaneous. Salvation is at a moment. The moment we repent of our sin and ask Jesus to be our Savior sincerely, repenting of our sin, receiving His eternal life from Him, that moment starts salvation. But spiritual maturity is a lifelong endeavor. That's why maturity is part of the process. And it's going to have some ups and downs. We're going to be those Cedar Point Christians maybe for a while, up and down, hot for the Lord, cold for the Lord. But that's early on stuff. That's the first year of being a Christian, right? That's babyhood. But as we mature in Christ, it's more and more. That levels out to being increasingly toward holiness of life, right? That's the maturing process for us as believers. And I believe that's incumbent on us as followers of Christ. The gospel demands it, that we be unspotted from the world. Then our testimony will have effect. Then God could use the truth of the gospel in our lives to have an impact on others. Let's ask the Lord to really be doing that in our lives in this month of October. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and ask the Lord to help us see the truth of it, see the ramification of it. Maybe you're at a place where you need to be saved. Well, then I would urge you right now to respond to the Lord in the quietness of this moment, and as we sing a song here in a bit, ask the Lord to forgive you your sins and to save you. On the other hand, if you're already a Christian, maybe this would be the time when you're quite frankly, you're thinking about this stain. And you know what it is, and the Holy Spirit's bringing it to heart and mind right now. Well, let's do something about it. Let's utilize that stain remover, and not just flippantly, but sincerely. And then, let's recognize that we don't have to keep going back to that sin. Beware the friendship of the world and love for the world, conformity to it. Let's learn from Lot and David. Let's learn from them. Could have used my life, incidences in your life. Here they are. Let's learn from them. I need thee every hour, most grace. praying one for another. So if you've got the time, please make that a priority. Adult classes in all the various places here, teens and children out in the Family Life Center. And then tonight, an opportunity to pray one for another. Let's take advantage of those opportunities and look forward to that. Look forward to an opportunity to worship the Lord in giving as we go out the door today. For our missionaries, for our ministries here, all of that is included. Let's give generously unto the Lord as we go. Lord, thank you for your church. Thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ today. I thank you, Lord, for those who will be baptized in the second service today. I thank you for the joy that that is for our church family. And I pray that, Lord, we'd give generously today. Help us to go into our Sunday school classes eager to continue to learn and to fellowship with each other and network together in the way we can support each other in living lives that are unspotted from the world. In Jesus' name we pray.